All right. Does anybody care?
Let's open the Bible.
Well, all right. We got people from Georgia to Illinois to who knows where. And one viewer who isn't telling us where they're from. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, last time I was here, which was a couple weeks ago, I think, on Saturday. Can't remember. We more or less finished 1 Timothy. So Matt came up from Cabo a week or so ago, and we were talking the other day, and we were talking about the middle wall of partition. So I just decided that's what we'll just teach this today and talk about this. And there's three or four things I want you to understand before I teach this. One is that if you disagree with me about the middle wall of partition, well, that just means you're anathema maranatha. I'm just kidding. I don't care what you believe about this. It isn't that I think you should believe it's okay to believe something else. I don't think it's okay. If I thought it was okay, I wouldn't think it's important enough to teach. But if you don't believe what I believe about the middle wall partition, if you've got another way of seeing this scripture, and if you've got another way of viewing this, I don't think that this is not a separator. This ought not to make anybody mad at anybody else. I've never understood anyone thinking this was the big deal that some people in the past have thought it was. The middle wall of partition explains me. Not explains to me. The middle wall of partition discussion in Ephesians 2 explains me in Scripture. I can't see me in Scripture without it. I mean, I can see how the grace could reach to me, but I can't see me here in Scripture unless I see what the middle wall of partition is. But if somebody doesn't see it the way I see it, I mean, come on. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The rapture of the church is the next great event by the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you believe the gospel of Christ, you're sealed into the day of redemption. Therefore, you're going to go in the rapture, and you're going to go with me. So you might as well get used to me believing the middle wall petition is something different. Nevertheless, all I'm trying to get you to understand is it's not a deal breaker to disagree about the middle wall petition. People say, well, he don't believe the middle wall partition is what it is in Scripture. Okay. Does it preach the gospel of Christ? Can it get people saved? Can people come to know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the words that come out of his mouth? Leave him alone. If the Lord don't show it to him, why do you want to foul him up? That's kind of my approach. But I believe you ought to see it this way, or I wouldn't teach it. So, in regard to all of that, to start with, the explanation found here in Ephesians chapter 1 as to who we are is clear as a bell that Paul is talking about him and these Ephesians in the first part of this chapter here, and it is very important that you understand that Paul was embracing these people before he even explained to them that there was a middle wall of partition. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, I know there's not a period there. The period follows verse 12, but that changes the subject matter, so I'm going to stop in verse 11 for just a moment. The period changes the subject matter. In the first 11 verses here, or 3 through 11, the 8 or 9 verses there, what we see is the magnitude of how God put this thing together. When I say this thing, I'm talking about all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, and every aspect of the plan of God. He did not say of these Ephesians, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He did not say Paul and the body of Christ was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He said the whole thing was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How do you know that? Verse 10. The fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Well, how many things is He going to gather together in Christ? All things. Well, then let it be all. There's no point in arguing with that. Just let it be all. If it seems that you hear me or other preachers, or you do yourself when talking to somebody, if you make a big point about the uniqueness of the Ephesians, you're right. If you make a big point about the uniqueness of the body of Christ, you're right. But if you'd have been standing there in Abraham's sandals, I started to say shoes, whatever it was he had on his feet in those days, if you'd have been standing there looking at that land, you would have said, what a plan the Lord's got. And if you'd have found out about that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, being Abraham, you would have also said, what a plan God's got. Well, then it's all of it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, and so forth. Now, I'm not leaving just because I'm walking off of this. I've got to slide that air conditioner up. I'm about to freeze to death standing there. I can go right to the same verse and transfer the thought that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one, and go right to the one I'm in, to the church, the body of Christ, and show that the dispensation of the fullness of times is us, because we're the last part of the plan. Of all the plan that's spread across here, all of this back here has either occurred or gone into prophecy. Over here, the prophecy finishes. All it took for the whole line to be complete, zip, is for us to show up in the middle of this thing. That's why we use a parenthesis to show us. Or a bracket, if you like that better. We, from the body of Christ, from Paul to the rapture, we fill up that time. Therefore, we are the fullness of time. But that doesn't stop that the meaning of that verse from being the whole plan of God. So, okay. I just noticed that I made a mark up here where I shouldn't have made a mark. How stupid of me. Ruining that timeline work there. Having said that, am I done talking about the middle wall partition? Oh, no. From the time the Lord showed Abraham the place to sacrifice his son, No, no, no. From the time the Lord God showed Adam and Eve how to perform a sacrifice, which they evidently taught to the boys, Cain and Abel. And from the time of Noah's coming off the ark and having, always there was a center where someone could be centered. So where someone could bring a sacrifice, someone could see the necessity of the sacrifice for sin and could see that it was acceptable. Always there was. Well, therefore, there was always from Seth to today, from Seth to Christ, there was separation. The separation was between those that knew what the sacrifice was and performed it, and those who didn't. In other words, we could say lost and saved today, because those are terminologies that fit today. We could easily say lost or saved about that. However, today, there isn't any difference between anyone in the sense of having a knowledge of a place. We're living in a spiritual realm instead of in a physical realm where the Lord God Almighty is concerned. So we don't have a place. Well, when the law was written, when Moses brought the law here, 1500 years before Christ came, when Moses brought the law, there was set up, because it was a national salvation, because it was a people who were coming together as a nation, there was a place set up. And it was after the pattern of things in the heaven. You read Hebrews chapter 8. You see that the tabernacle was built according to a pattern that they could see in the heavens. That is, people, because Abraham saw it and so forth. There's a pattern there. The pattern had to do with how people approached the Lord. It was always there from Genesis chapter 3 on, but it was shown by a building here. Well, from then on, back from David, from Moses on, and down through David built the temple, or David's son built the temple after David provided the material, and Solomon built the temple. So from then on, it was in history. When Christ came, that very building, he said, had been made to be a den of thieves. Not the literal very building, but the idea of the temple being there. It was a temple of God back here, den of thieves, when Jesus came. So, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days, meaning that he was the temple. He said in Matthew chapter 12 that a greater than the temple was there. A greater than Solomon the king, a greater prophet, and a greater temple. In other words, Jesus Christ ended the idea of a building. Therefore, you find Paul writing Acts chapter 17. You don't find Peter, James, and John in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4 trying to go in the temple and make sacrifices. Something happened. When Christ died on the cross, middle wall partition, the veil over the Holy of Holies was rent in two from top to bottom. What do you suppose it revealed? An empty chamber. In other words, hey, folks, they've been lying to you about this. So in the way, along the way, there was an approach to this temple built. And it was like steps and a porch and so forth. And you get up there, and Jews were allowed to go in to the temple if they were the right guy, right place, right time, etc. The rest of them gathered all around. But there was a physical wall put up, history said. By the way, Bible does not say this. Check it and see. But there was a physical wall put up there about 5 foot tall, And it, on one side it said, you ain't a Jew, you can't go over to the other side. You go over there, it's under penalty of death, and it's a long verse of Hebrew letters, and it was copied in other letters so that anybody who came there could see that and read it in their own language. That became known as the middle wall in Jewish lingo. So now it comes along the people who don't believe the middle wall of partition is what I believe it is and what many other people believe it is, and they say the middle wall of partition was between Jew and Gentile. You cannot prove in the scripture that that thing even existed. Therefore, all you've got is the Apostle Paul's terminology. You understand the Apostle Paul's terminology? Not the Bible's terminology in a general sense. The temple was a general thing from Genesis 3 on until Christ. And the physicalness of the temple was there from Solomon on until AD 70. The middle wall partition, I'm talking about in the Bible, the middle wall partition is never there in the Bible. Therefore, when we go to Ephesians 2 and find the middle wall partition written down, we ought not to automatically think, Jew, Gentile, separation. Why not? Because that's not what Ephesians is written about, number one. And number two, Paul's use of the term middle wall partition has nothing to do with that which stood there on the porch of the temple. Paul's not trying to get anybody to understand the porch of the temple. So it's not, it's Paul's terminology, obviously, preserved by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the Lord in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll get that come out of my mouth in a minute. But it's not about Jew and Gentile. Paul never did have a problem with Jews and Gentiles. Never did. Not in his ministry. Go back to Acts chapter 13. I told Matt that this may take 2 or 3 weeks. The more keeps rolling around in my mind. We might get back to it. You don't mind if we go until 10:30, do you? Just joking. Troy must have heard part of this. He says, I didn't get mad and part fellowship. Our power keeps going off. Well, get you a battery, Troy. You don't need power. I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 13. When Paul preached here, I want you to notice. This is about Jew and Gentile here. I want you to notice something. He's starting verse 38. He's in a synagogue. He's preaching to the brethren and the children who are children of the stock of Abraham and whosoever among them feared God. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That would have been new news to these people. Okay, who they were. Jew, Gentile, making a difference. They would not have heard this before. They wouldn't have had any way of hearing this before. Because he didn't say remission of sins or hope of the future. He said the forgiveness of sins. They wouldn't have heard this before. Verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, but though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Paul did not resist the Gentiles in any way, shape, or form. I know that he knew he was the apostle of the Gentiles. What I want you to see is in the scripture he doesn't resist these Gentiles. And the Jews hadn't resisted the Gentiles being there. The Gentiles, on the other hand, had a great deal of respect for the Jews. And it wasn't until after the Jews were gone out of the synagogue that the Gentiles besought him. I believe that's why the verse is there, verse 42. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. And evidently, that would imply that they didn't get too far away from the Gentiles who were asking questions. Because congregation, which had been Jews who left the synagogue, and Gentiles talking to Paul. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Yes, he's talking about the grace that brings salvation. There's no works involved in verse 38 and 39. So, verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now I want you to see what they saw, these Jews. These Jews are not the ones who were who are amongst the Jews and religious proselytes who had been persuaded to continue in the grace of God. It's other Jews. Because it does not say, but when, verse 45, it does not say, but when the Jews saw the Gentiles, it say that. Jews saw the multitudes. Who were the multitudes? Well, based upon verse 43, it was Jews and religious proselytes who followed them, and Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Well, there were Jews and Gentiles mixed from Acts chapter 13. And he was saved in 9. He began to preach to Jews and Gentiles both in chapter 11, primarily Gentiles. And in 13, they're mixed, and it stays that way, Jew and Gentile being coming together in one spot to hear the gospel of Christ, until Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter, the end of 19. And Paul preached the gospel of Christ unto every one of them. And when he preached the gospel of Christ, he said it like he said it in Romans, where he wrote it clearest. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in chapter 3, he said, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. In other words, he made no difference. You know, the main thing to remember about this is that during this period of time here, that Acts 9 through 20, or about 20, don't hold my feet to the fire on 20. I'll show you why in a minute. But from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, he didn't care if an individual was a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek. Ever how he was defining Greek? Don't think he defined Greek the same way writers of books define Greeks, but nevertheless. Or Grecian, that'll fit too. He didn't care who they were. He preached the gospel of Christ to them. However, he did care where he went. In Acts 13, he's in a synagogue. Verse 14. When they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Who's that sound like he was talking to? Sounds like Jews, but wasn't he talking to everybody there? Yes, he was. Look in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. In a synagogue, speaking to Jews and everybody else. Don't ever get your mind running so sideways that it was just Jews or just Gentiles, or always just say what the Bible says about it. It'll never let you down. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. He's got Silas instead of Barnabas with him. And Titus evidently is with him, because Titus was with him when he went to Jerusalem, so there's no reason to exclude Titus here. Titus was a Gentile. Silas was a Jew. And in the process of going through going back over the land he'd already been over, he picks up Timothy, and Timothy begins to travel with him. Notice in verse 3, 16:3. Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. In other words, if they knew his father was a Greek, and therefore not practicing Judaism, if they knew his father was a Greek, then they knew he wasn't circumcised. The Jews which were in those quarters. So what difference does that make? Well, you can ask Paul when you see him, or you can just let the scripture say what it says and let it make the difference that it made. He circumcised Timothy, whether you like it or didn't like it. It's a funny thing to me today, the people that want to baptize people in water, but they don't want to circumcise anybody. Why not? Anyway, side road. So they go into Philippi, and there is not a synagogue. Look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, I don't know whether that a colony would have prohibited a synagogue or not. Don't know about that. I also don't know that the word a colony could possibly have meant the colony was a colony of something besides Roman citizens. If it's a colony, the chances are everybody there was a Roman citizen. But I can't say that for sure because it doesn't define it. And you can look up the colony all you want to, and it never will define it. Even biblical historians don't make anything out of the colony, so I can't figure anything out about it. I looked up in Roman the Roman Empire term for colony, and it doesn't show up. It only shows up in King James Bible. Anyway, if you find something else on it, and Troy and Clyde, you guys that have been forced to study theological stuff in seminaries, you may have more news on a colony, but that's all I got on it. But anyway, there isn't a synagogue there. Notice verse 13. And on the Sabbath, well, that implies rather Jewishness, doesn't it? My wife is taking off to drive a ways, going to pick up grandchildren. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It's fascinating to me that it was women there. Prayer was wont to be made by a river on the Sabbath. All that fascinates me. It speaks of the Jews, the nation of Israel dispersed. It speaks of a lot of things like that. But it fascinates me that that's the way it was. And that's who Paul preached to. And Lydia attended to the things spoken of by Paul. And she was baptized. People say, I can't prove water. No, I can't, but I got her sitting beside a river. Did Paul baptize her? Doesn't say that. I think Paul would have remembered baptizing a woman, don't you? Amen. I doubt if Paul baptized her. Was she baptized in water? I haven't the foggiest idea, but if I had to guess, I'd say yes, and she'd be glad to correct me about that when we get to be with the Lord. All I'm trying to get you to understand is what's going on here. He went to Jewish women. He would never have spoken to Gentile women. In the first place, men didn't speak to women in those days unless they were kindred. So he goes out there and finds Jewish women, and prayer was being made, and for some reason, the Lord gave him the privilege of speaking to them, but I don't believe the Lord would have given him the privilege to speak to them if they had been Gentile. Might have been some Gentiles there. I mean, there could have been servants. This woman was a wealthy woman. I don't know about that. I know that you look at the Philippian jailer, and he looks like he's Jewish too, because Paul referred to thou shalt be saved and thy house, which is a very Jewish term. And that one you can run all the way from the law forward. In fact, if you take into consideration why the law said that, you can go all the way back to Abraham on it. And thy house. So anyway, when we get over to Acts chapter 18, things go back to the way they were in chapter 14. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, And Paul, watch, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. What was his manner? Go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Look down at verse read about Berea here, although it's not literally a synagogue mentioned, but verse 10. And brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. The older I get, the more lines in the Bible run together. That's not my eyes. I'm just kidding. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them, people in the synagogue. We already know who abode in synagogues on the Sabbath day. We've got several verses of Scripture on it. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. No difference. He made no difference. Likewise, chapter 18. Look in chapter 18. He's in the synagogue. Verse 4. He's in Corinth, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Look down at verse 9, after Paul gets run out of the synagogue. Now I'll read verse 6, I guess. And when they, the Jews, opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Jews believed, Gentiles believed. Listen to what the Lord called them. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He already had a bunch of Jews and Gentiles, so he says, I have much people in this city. The Lord did. But did he mean just Jews? No, he meant Jews and Gentiles. He had them. They were his. They belonged to him. You know why? Because he bought them with a price. The gospel of Christ declares the price. Verse chapter 19 now. Here's an interesting side note before we get to 19. In chapter 18, verse 19, Paul has left Corinth, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. No mention of Gentiles. Reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, it has often crossed my mind in reading that. Had they excluded Gentiles from being in that synagogue for some reason or another? I don't know, but the Bible doesn't mention Gentiles being in there or Greeks being in there. So why is it these guys seem to like what Paul was saying? Maybe it was because they were so dead-burned prejudiced they couldn't stand the Gentiles, and they're glad that no Gentiles heard it. They're going to keep it exclusively for themselves. But that is contrary to everything Paul's preached thus far. Jews and Gentiles, all of this, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Grecian, all of this is Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. Don't ever try to let your mind, try to keep your mind from doing this. Don't let your mind separate Jews from Gentiles during Paul's first preaching of the gospel of Christ. But don't do that, because it's not true. They were there. Now, look in Acts chapter 19. He takes the 12 men who were disciples and knew the baptism of John, therefore implies those were all 12 Jews. Look at verse 8. With these 12 men, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And may I suggest to you that when he disputed and persuaded things concerning the kingdom of God, that it was every bit of the kingdom of God that he was talking about. And yet there were things he could not say. Remember that. He wrote 2 Corinthians shortly after this, or shortly after leaving here, and he said there was still things he couldn't say. But he's talking about, he disputed and persuaded concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, the things concerning the kingdom of God included this body of Christ, which was made up of both Jew and Gentile. Now think about it. These people had no middle wall between them. The Jews, the Gentiles, they had no middle wall between them. They were all hearing how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day, and according to the Scriptures, and that it was our justification that He was raised from the dead. They all heard this, Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Grecians and black and white and yellow and pink and joe, who knows what color. Everybody heard the same gospel out of Paul's mouth. Now, look in Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians and go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. verse 17. I'm sorry. Look at verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel unto Abraham is in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. That is the gospel unto Abraham. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. That is the gospel unto Abraham. The Scripture did not preach before the gospel of Christ to Abraham. The gospel of Christ was hidden from the foundation of the world until Paul got it. Then Abraham didn't have it. I don't care how much you love Abraham. He didn't have it. So, keep reading with me now. And he begins to explain, all of a sudden you have to bring, from Abraham's gospel, then you have to see right away, in Galatians 3, I mean, the law gets involved. Oh. Well, the law is not of faith. Romans chapter 4 tells us that. Right? Look at verse 10. For, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. There it is. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did Christ all of a sudden enter into this passage? Well, people like to rush back to verse 8 and say it was the gospel of Christ that was preached unto Abraham because of that. No, the seed was preached unto Abraham. In thee I shall bless thee and thy seed after thee, verse 2 says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's where the seed comes in, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this, and that does not tell you that Abraham knew the gospel of Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after. So here's Abraham. Right here, Genesis 12. Here's Abraham. Then sometime, and I forget how old Abraham was, but sometime later, there was something confirmed to Abraham. 430 years later comes Moses and the law. The confirmation was about what God was going to do. The confirmation. Look in Genesis 22. Hold on to Galatians. Look in Genesis 22. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham began to argue with the Lord and said, No, he is the promised seed. Oh, did I misread that? It says, Abraham rose up and takes off. Now my point about this is, notice what God said to Abraham. Verse 2 said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take him up to Mount Moriah, the land of Moriah, offer him on a mountain that I'll show you. If you keep checking your old maps and your new maps, or your old maps and your middle age maps and your new maps, you'll probably find that Mount Moriah is the Mount of Olives. Could be Calvary's mountain, but Calvary's mountain is set at the foot of Mount of Olives. So there you go. Genesis chapter 22, look at verse 7. They get there. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. By the way, it's the first mention of the lamb in this light. I know that Abel brought a lamb of the firstling of the flock, but there's no light of it being a provision that God provided. I mean, that God, in the sense of this, God shall provide himself, will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abel provided that lamb. So I know it came from God, and it wasn't the work of Abel's hands, but it was in Abel's possession. I don't know if you got the mountain scene in mind here. Here's a man and a boy going up here to this mountain, and they make this altar, and he puts him on the altar. Is there a lamb in view? No. But did the promise of God say that he would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering? Yeah, it did. Well, at the moment, it kind of looks like the lamb is Isaac. But notice, when the when the event takes place here, verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What was God requiring? A burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he said, Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now I want you to think about this. What is God doing having Abraham go up there, take his son up there to kill him? He's having Abraham understand something. And what he found out was about the faith of Abraham. Look down at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, Behold, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Go back to Galatians 3. Surely you can see in the writing of the book of Galatians, which is the first book Paul wrote, it was absolutely essential that he get this point across. And he said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now, That was the confirmation of the promise. The promise was Genesis 12. The confirmation of the promise was about 30 years after that. The law was 430 years later and can't interfere with that promise. Does not disannul it, I think the term is. Here in Galatians 3, notice. Oh, by the way, Abraham was circumcised and was the first Jew. Abraham the Hebrew. That's him right back there. The law came into being, and the law required law equals circumcision plus all the rest. The law plus everything else. But circumcision was involved. Circumcision was involved here. But circumcision is involved in the law. But the law, which come 460 plus years after the original promise to Abraham, never made Abraham under the law. Abraham wasn't under the law. Therefore, Abraham's not an Israelite. He's a Jew, but he's not an Israelite. He's a Hebrew, but he's not of the nation of Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In Galatians 2, didn't Paul say to Peter, we who are Jews by nature, knowing that a man is not justified by the law, but by the faith of Christ? Didn't he say that to Peter? Did Peter believe and teach in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Didn't Peter believe and teach you had to keep the law? Yes, he did. What's the difference? Well, obviously the difference is that the gospel of Christ brings the atonement. We've got that in Romans 5:11. Peter's still looking for it. Peter and the people he preached to are still looking for the atonement. We've already got it. None of that changes all of this that Paul was doing to show there's no difference between Jew and Gentile now. Chapter 9 on, I'm using. For sure you could use chapter 11 on. I'm saying 9 on because that's when Paul got saved. Look down at Galatians now, Galatians 3 verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Make sure you don't mix that up with the faith of Christ Jesus. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you hadn't put any faith in Christ Jesus, you couldn't have been saved. But if the faith of Christ hadn't have existed, it never would have gotten to you anyway. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. By being saved by the gospel of Christ, it eliminates the necessity of the law. It eliminates the necessity of keeping the law to get God to bless you. Why? Because you're blessed, are you ready for this? With faithful Abraham. Keep reading. You're all one in Christ Jesus, verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, we've just found out something that's a strange thing here. If you were a Gentile living in Ephesus, hating the Jews and everything going on down at the synagogue, that wouldn't mean much to you. You know why? Because you wouldn't be in the promise. These people here, from Acts 9 to Acts chapter 20, had Abraham's promise. Promise. Now I know we being men, we know how tiltedly and very lightly we make promises. You know, we love to hearken back to what our daddy taught us or granddaddy taught us. My word is my bond. Yeah, my word is my bond too, as long as I keep it. But you know about promises. You've promised your wife you'd be home for supper at 6 o'clock before and got home to a cold dish at 7. You've promised many things. You've probably promised your children things that you never lived up to, and you keep saying, I'm sorry. You know, greatest 6 words that men can learn is, I am sorry, I was wrong. You know why? Because we make promises we can't keep. Athlete goes out on the field to play and says, I'm going to score. Or he says, I'm going to strike out this guy. I'm going to whatever. And then he has to say, I'm sorry. Well, we've misconstrued all that. But what about a promise from God? Promises of God are very secure. Well, the people in Galatia were not saved because God promised them salvation. But they were the recipients of the promise God made, not under the law, to Abraham. 400 and whatever years before the law came, God made a promise to Abraham that included these Galatians. Keeping the law wasn't going to work. Even the Jews, like Peter, knew that you couldn't be justified by the keeping of the law. So what was their promise? That they were going to be blessed. Blessed by the blessing of Abraham. Now notice again, verse 29. And if you be Christ's, that be if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, you've believed the gospel of Christ, if you've seen your need, as in Romans chapter 3, all under sin. If you've seen the all-sufficiency of Christ, as in Romans chapter 1 through 8 total. If you have seen the reason to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile, Paul will say, a bond or a free, a male or a female. You're all one in Christ. And he says in verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. If you're in Christ, the seed, singular, back up there in verse 16, the seed, singular, is where you're sitting if you be Christ. And then he says, if you be Christ, are you Abraham's seed and heirs. Notice he didn't say saved. It said heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Now, I haven't really gotten to the middle wall of partition, but I want to show you something about those to whom Paul explained the middle wall partition. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And if you're not willing to see the difference in pronouns, you can go home. Shut off your computer. You ain't seeing it. But if you think that us and ye are the same pronoun, you got more problems the further down you go than just listening to us. Us, in verse 5, is not the ye of verse 5. Us could include the ye, but it can't be the ye. If I say us, right here. There's 15, 16 people online. There's 7 of us in here. That's us. However, one bunch of these people are a ye, because they're sitting in one spot in Montgomery, Alabama, and I don't know how many of them there are there today, but there's probably 4, 5, or 6 of them, and they got something you ain't got. You're sitting here in a righteous and holy place, and all the rest of you online there in your homes, you're sitting there in a righteous and holy home, and those guys there in Montgomery are eating pig meat this morning in a breakfast. You guys are different from us guys. And I didn't make that up. Unless, of course, whoever makes breakfast over there has failed you guys this morning and you're sitting there hungry. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that us and ye are not the same words. Don't let them be. Don't let them be. The Bible is not happenstance. It didn't come around because somebody dreamed up a good way to say things. It came about in exactly the way you've got it because that's the way the Lord wanted it said. He wanted it said that way. Back in chapter 1, where I stopped, verse 12, Paul defines the we and the ye, the us and the ye, right here. Make no mistake about it, he does. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, the ye, one, two, your, three, four, five times in that verse, ain't the same as the we who first trusted in Christ in verse 12. If you say it is, you're arguing with the grammar that God chose to put his word in. Amen. In which God chose to put his word. Well, just let it say what it says, guys. Don't need to argue with it. Go back to chapter 2. Remember that parenthesis in verse 5. Now watch. The great truth that he's preaching is this gathering together of, in Christ, all things in one. That's the great truth he's putting together in this passage. So he says, verse 5 again, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I don't care if you put everybody in there, that'll work. But he separates them by saying, by grace ye are saved. Now notice verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are ye saved. I didn't make that distinction. The Word of God makes that distinction. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, obviously, to these Ephesians, he's got to explain that. I'll quit in just a second. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, a Gentile in the flesh is not the same as a Gentile joined up in a synagogue, but that'd be something you'd need to study for a long time before you see that. Because those in the synagogue were included in the blessings of Abraham, right? Among other things. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, whenever the time past was, and these guys he's writing to were Gentiles in the flesh and therefore not associated in the synagogue, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Here's why they were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh. They didn't have any promises. These aliens from the commonwealth of Israel didn't have any promises. Why not? Those who were sitting in the synagogues that Paul went to in all this period of time here, those going in that he found in the synagogue, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles that feared God, all of those people, they weren't without promise. You got that proof in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. They were heirs according to the promise. No matter who they were. Are you listening? They were heirs according to the promise. They didn't have salvation according to the promise. They were heirs. They inherited the privilege that came with Abraham's promise and could be blessed with faithful Abraham. What'd they have to do? Keep the law? No, the law wasn't the picture. Believe like faithful Abraham did. And that's what Paul preached to them. But now he's talking to people who didn't have that. Now, if you don't think there's a difference between these people, then you've got a real problem. Go back and start over. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 again. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You'll find that same alienation term used in Colossians 1, verse 13. But now, one of the better but nows. The but now is like right here, right along this dotted line. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, Far off from what? I'd say aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, based upon the previous verse. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The middle wall of partition was between the us and the ye, the we and the ye. If you change that context and try to make that out to be the temple of God, you have denied everything that was done from Jesus Christ forward. You can do it as you want to do it. But you're denying something in your own mind. You're denying what happened when Christ died on that cross and therefore the veil was rent in two. I'm not saying you're denying that Christ is your Savior or that He died for your sins or that His blood was shed. I'm not trying to get you painted into a corner. Gospel of Christ is precisely the same from the time Paul preached it until today. But I am trying to get you to understand this thing about the temple had to do with Israel after the flesh and the law of God and not what God had promised to Abraham. That's not. I'm trying to get you to see there's nothing to that. The Lord showed you there's nothing to that. Those guys have been lying to the Israelites for 500 plus years or thereabouts. Well, what is this thing then? This middle wall of partition. It's what stood between those who were blessing Israel and these who did not. It's what stood between those who were in the promise of Abraham, not because they were saved. Not about them being saved. They're saved by the same gospel of Christ. But they stood there in the promise of Abraham. Right? Here, in all Paul's ministry, they stood there in the promise of Abraham that was in the possession of Israel. The promise of Abraham was in the possession of Israel. If we'd have taken the time, we could have gone from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jacob's name was changed to Israel on his deathbed telling the 12 sons how blessed they were and what it was going to be like. And that promise just kept on going from Abraham forward. It had nothing to do with the law. It was before the law. The law could not disannul it. So now the problem here in Ephesians is here's a bunch of people who never were in the promises. That's where the middle wall stood. How do you get to be in Christ if you've not got the promise? Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, how did grace get to them? Chapter 1, verse 13. Trusting in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Bless your soul, the earnest of our inheritance came to these people in spite of the fact that they weren't in the promises of Abraham. How did that happen? The preaching of Christ. Who preached Christ to them? We don't even know. Paul didn't know these people. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, I heard of your faith, so I thought I'd write you a letter. Slight paraphrase. That's the beginning of understanding that the middle wall of partition is not about what the world thinks it is. It's got nothing to do with that temple. It's got nothing to do with Jew and Gentile. All right, I'll stop there today. Finish this up next week, probably, if the Lord allows me to be here one more week. So anybody got a question they want to throw at me right now? That's all crystal clear, wasn't it, Matt?
Pretty much.
Yeah.
Except for the foggy parts.
Except for the foggy parts. That's a good point. Well, I thank you all for being here, and you guys there in Montgomery, don't pay attention to us. Just go ahead and eat all that pork.
I was due for that again.
Praise the Lord. There's seven guys in Montgomery, and they all had pork and eggs. Stan, God's going to get you for that. Stan cooked it. I hope it is an enjoyable day over there. Is it nice and cool over there? It's nice and cool here. Nice, cool morning this morning. It's going to stay cool all morning, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I know, because I got to do some work outside, so it's going to stay cool all morning. Don't tell me otherwise. Thank you all for being here.
Thanks.